Let us now turn again to the book of Daniel, the fifth chapter. Daniel chapter 5. Before we read the entire chapter, will you bow with me in prayer? Our Father, what a wonder it is to consider that our times are in thy hands, that even this moment is determined in thy sovereignty, that we do not live in a chance universe, and that we, each of us, are here under the hearing of the Word of God this morning, according to thy appointment, so that we may hear this word and that it might be applied to the heart. And Heavenly Father, we would preach the whole counsel of God, thy love, thy grace, thy mercy, but also thy justice, which is the theme of this passage before us today. Help us to be faithful in expounding thy word and hearing the word as thy people deep within our souls. But also we pray for those, and there may be many who are here today, who are strangers to grace, who do not understand the danger they are in, who do not know anything of the love and mercy and grace of God that is shown in the cross. We pray, Heavenly Father, that many would come to know Jesus Christ as the Word of God is read and proclaimed on this day. We humbly ask it for the sake of thy Son and his kingdom, and in his name, amen. Please take your copy of God's Word and stand as we read together the fifth chapter of the book of Daniel. This is the word of God. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand, and the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him, and King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers. Because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought from Judah. I have heard of you, that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing of the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways you have not honored. Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed, and this is the writing that was inscribed, Mene, Mene, Tikal, and Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tikal, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. People of God, some time ago I was downtown preaching the gospel to a shop owner. And as I was speaking with this shop owner, the response was, well, there's the God of the Old Testament and there's the God of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament was a God of wrath. The God of the New Testament is one of mercy. Everything is going to be well in the end. Well, no, there is no God of the Old Testament. There is no God of the New Testament. There is the true and living God who is, who has always been, who always will be. And to speak in the way in which this shop owner spoke is just sheer ignorance. God's attributes have not changed. He is the loving, the merciful, the gracious God. But if we are to preach the whole counsel of God, we also must stress, as does this text, that our God is just. His attributes are true and sure. Proverbs 17:3, the crucible is for silver and the furnace for gold, and the Lord tests the heart, and he is still the Lord who tests the heart. Now, people of God, listen to me. One of the reasons, one of the many reasons to study the Old Testament is that the Old Testament shows us the uniformity of God's ways through all the ages. God remains the same. He works in the same way in every age. Now, this does not mean that there are not different administrations of the covenant of grace. We no longer, for example, bring an animal sacrifice because the blood has been shed on Calvary. But nonetheless, the sacrifice is absolutely necessary. The principle is that there must be sacrifice. And so when sinners sin, God punishes sin. When nations sin, God punishes nations. When God's people backslide, the Lord chastises. When God's people are faithful, the Lord shows us his strength. The ways of God in every age are uniform. To put it another way, the just God of Daniel 5 is the just God still. He acted in the way in which he did then in judgment. He will act now in judgment. He is the same. Now, in the last chapter, you might remember, we saw a genuine conversion, Nebuchadnezzar. In this chapter, we see the judgment of God and neglected opportunities. Neglected opportunities. So let us begin with, first, sinners squander opportunities. They squander opportunities. And verse 22 is our anchor point for this theme. And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. You knew about the true and living God. You knew what had happened to Nebuchadnezzar, but you did not humble your heart in light of that opportunity that was placed before you. Now, who is Belshazzar? His name means Bel, protect the king. The critics, of course, used to deny that there was a Belshazzar, but the cuneiform documents tell about him. God's word is always true. It must be true because God himself is true. The ultimate author of Scripture is true. Belshazzar and probably his brother or his father, Nabonidus, it is difficult to know sometimes whether it is a father or whether it is a brother as we study some of these passages, but Nabonidus is sharing a co-regency with Belshazzar, and they shared this co-regency that they had received from Nebuchadnezzar, called father here, but father in that way in which the Old Testament sometimes speaks of a father or a grandfather. We speak of our father Abraham, for example. And so Nebuchadnezzar was the grandfather of Belshazzar. He certainly would have heard much of Daniel and his friends and probably would have seen Daniel's stand for the Lord God. He would have known about his father's conversion, which is explicitly told us in verse 22. He had been exposed to the Hebrew religion, to Christians who looked for the coming Messiah, because as they trusted the promise and looked for the coming Messiah, they were the people of God, redeemed by the one who would come. He had opportunities to turn to the Lord. His own grandfather had turned to the Lord, but he has not turned to the Lord. Look at him in this passage. He has a great feast for his nobles, 1,000 of them, and their ladies. Babylon is at war. Nabonidus is leading the troops. But what does Belshazzar do? He has a party, hard-drinking, self-centered, boastful. He assumes that he can withstand a long siege of the Medes and that he will be safe and the kingdom will be sound. And then he drinks. Imagine this. He drinks from the vessels of the temple of Jehovah. As in our day, no reverence for God, no gravitas. Everything is casual, irreverent, no fear of God before his eyes. And those vessels of the temple of Jerusalem that were taken when Jerusalem was sacked in the judgment of God, those very vessels dedicated to God, he brings and he drinks from them, and they sing drunken songs to their false gods as they drink from the vessels of the temple, those vessels dedicated to the Lord. It would be somewhat akin to our taking our communion chalice and taking it into a brothel and enjoying the sin of the brothel with a communion chalice. You know, it is a wonder that God does not strike all sinners dead. As I look at my own life and how I came to know the Lord when he opened my heart to who I really was, it is a wonder that he did not strike me dead, because I had offended his majesty and had offended his grace. It is a wonder that he gives us time to repent. It is the wonder of wonders that he sent his son into the world to die for sinners like me and like you. The real motive of his blasphemy may have been a condemnation of Daniel's interpretation of his grandfather's dream. The dream, of course, of the great statue. You remember it, that his kingdom would not last forever. Well, I'll show you. This kingdom will last forever. And he wanted to control his own destiny. And so there they are, singing their drunken songs of praise to their false gods, just extensions of themselves, defying the true and the living God, fostering the idols of their hearts. But can their idols be with them and never leave them? Can their idol never leave nor forsake them? Can their idols save them in their time of need? What about you? What about the idols of your heart? Will those idols save you in your time of need? Will those idols be with you and not forsake you in your time of need? Can they save you? And so he turns to ungodly counsel. You see, there is now a wet blanket on the party because God comes in the midst of this drunken revelry and makes his presence known and felt. A finger began to write on the wall, and silence replaced the roaring revelry of this irreverent party, and they are petrified. It drains the wine from their faces. They go from red to white, and God writes a few lines, and a few lines is all it takes to fill them with fear. Can you hear in the reigning silence their hearts are beating fast and furious? All God need do is lift a finger, and this king becomes conscious of the judgment to come. John Murray rightly says somewhere, "It is of the essence of impiety not to be afraid of God when there is reason to be afraid." Too bad that he did not have godly fear, that fear of which we heard in the pastoral prayer this morning regarding the prayer of adoration that is the beginning of wisdom. Too bad he did not have a pious heart, a desire to honor God, to venerate God. What in whom we worship determines how we live. Upon whom did Belshazzar call? He calls astrologers. He calls magicians. The world loves to be deceived and is bankrupt to interpret reality. He follows the delusions of autonomous knowledge. He did not think, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light upon my path." He didn't turn to God with all of his heart and plead that God reveal himself to him. Eternity is written on his heart. He's there in fear, but he doesn't turn to the living and true God. And so we see Belshazzar the king, this great hulk of a man, drunk and afraid and brooding. And today's wise man and worldly intellectual, in quotes, cannot read the writing either, cannot interpret the world properly, cannot interpret the signs of the times. The world is bankrupt, totally morally bankrupt. And even though God has written more, much more, has given to us his entire trustworthy word, today's modern intellectual cannot read the writing. What judgment awaits those who will not tremble at the word of the Lord? Well, what about us? What about me? What about you? Second point, God's word breaks in to the false place, the false peace of sinners. God's word breaks into the false peace of sinners. Remembers Daniel. Daniel has been largely forgotten. What happened when societies and individuals, what happens when they forget the word of the Lord? When they forget the word of the Lord, they become drunken and despicable and idolatrous. But the wife of Nabonidus remembers. Belshazzar has forgotten, the queen is not. And how embarrassing after the vassals could not help. God's word has not been consulted. God's word has been shelved. The king has no use for Hebrew prophets. Oh, how different things might have been if this king had humbled himself at the beginning of his reign, if he had bent the knee to God, if he had bowed before the word thus far given, if he had brought in Daniel to be his chief counselor. But they failed to learn from history. They failed to learn from the wonderful ways of God with men in the past. You know, one of my great concerns about our nation is that our country is so ahistorical in doing all that we can to rewrite and forget history. But people of God, it is especially dangerous when the church forgets her history and God's dealings with us through the centuries. We are forgetting the God who is and the God of the Bible. Young people, may you not look back someday and say, if only I had heeded my preacher, if only I had heeded the word of my godly parents, if only I had heeded God's word for myself, if only I had followed God's word and not my own way. Will you remember, children and young people, that I said this today, that I preached this point today? Will you remember, may the time never come that you look back at the end of your life and say, if only Belshazzar, as we see at the end of this text, could wish, if only I had paid attention to the word of God. The description of Daniel, as we see it in verses 11 and 12, there's a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the father of the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers. Indeed, we read in Isaiah chapter 11 of the Messiah who would be filled with wisdom and understanding. And Daniel has the spirit of the Messiah within him. He is the pointer to the Messiah who was to come. Hear him. All true ministers point to Christ, to his word. Hear him when he speaks. The contrast with the bankruptcy of the world is so evident in the way in which Daniel speaks. And he brings a word of judgment. Well, Daniel, can't you bring a word of grace? Can't you bring a word of mercy? Oh, yes. How often would he bring that word of redemption and of the promise of the one to come? But that is not the message on the wall that he must interpret. Daniel cares nothing for the king's offer of purple robes and all sorts of gifts. He's God's man. Daniel's prophetic speech is like a court lawsuit. Because you see, Belshazzar, as with us all, is a covenant breaker. He broke the covenant with Adam in Adam, the covenant of works, and all the human races condemned in the fall of Adam. And if we do not receive the word of grace, the word of redemption, that word comes to us as covenant breakers, as God's lawsuit against us. But also, if we are right about Nebuchadnezzar's conversion, then this, his son, that is his grandson, is formally speaking a part of the covenant of grace, and his child should respond to his father's God in faith. If not, the covenant curses come into play. We stress here, and rightly so, children and young people, that the Lord in his covenant mercy from generation to generation shows his mercy. But when a child rejects those covenant proffers and offers of the gospel, as you are so privileged to grow up in the context of a church that is loving and caring and points to Jesus Christ, if you reject these things, then the covenant curses come upon you. And so Daniel's speech is an arraignment. Belshazzar is brought to the bar of majesty and justice. And this will happen to everyone who does not trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation and redemption. And so his heart is characterized by pride. How is the heart of the believer different from Belshazzar's? By grace, believers have been humbled. in Isaiah 57, in verse 15, we read these words that are descriptive of a godly heart. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." And in chapter 66, in the first verses of chapter 66 of Isaiah, the Lord, who is the Lord of heaven and earth, who says, "The heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool," he goes on to say, "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." When God saves a sinner, he humbles that sinner. He gives to him a broken and a contrite heart before him, a new heart that is willing and eager to bow before Jesus Christ. This leads us to our third point. God's judgment is sure and just. Before interpreting the words that were drawn on the wall, Daniel reminded Belshazzar of the Lord's dealings with Nebuchadnezzar. And notice "you" in verse 22. "And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this." As with Nathan before David, "Thou art the man," he speaks directly to him. "You are the one to whom this word of judgment has come." Imagine, if you will, that this morning we showed a film. And in that film, all of my awful sins were shown. Every one of them. All of my awful sins somehow shown. Infinitely deserving God's displeasure. Imagine there was a film that showed all of your sins. Well, in verses 22 and 23, when the word of the Lord comes directly to him and he points to his sin of pride, he is exposing his sins for all there to see and hear. Belshazzar's sins, he's the king, but his life is a failure. Michael P.V. Barrett points out, Old Testament scholar, a very fine man indeed, points out, reminds us that the exploits of kings covered walls in ancient Babylon. What does God do? With his own finger, he writes right over the exploits of the kings. What are those exploits in the eye of the living and true God? And maybe we're concerned over a sin, but are we concerned with the root of the matter, which always is self-glorification? Verse 23, "But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house you have brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them." Self-glorification. "I will interpret," says Daniel. "Meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin," as we read it in the Authorized Version. "Meeni, meeni, numbered, numbered, tekel," that means weighed. And then there's an allusion to Persia in the way the word sounds, paras, into pieces. Numbered, numbered, weighed, and divided. Take one day of your life. What does it weigh? The merit of Jesus Christ gives to the Christian life infinite weight because of his infinite merit. And the Holy Spirit enables us to look at any day and to see controversy with sin and striving to live for Jesus. Is that what you see in your life? Belshazzar could not have seen that in his life. And just think, for those outside of Christ, not one sin is forgotten, original or actual. A record is kept. And Daniel calls for repentance, not for purple robes. Belshazzar praised the preacher After the interpretation, he praises the preacher. He brings the purple robes and gives him the gifts, but he was indifferent to the message. Do you see? And it is too late for Belshazzar. And we read in verse 30, that very night Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. You don't know when God's judgment may come. This judgment was immediate. And imagine, he died in his sins. He did not die trusting Christ, looking to the promise to which Daniel and his friends were pointing. He did not die wrapped in the robe of the righteousness of Jesus. He died in his awful, rebellious, self-centered, self-exalting sin. Imagine dying in your sin rather than dying in Christ. And if you're thinking, you who are outside of Christ, I have plenty of time. Well, how do you know? We each have one appointment to which none of us will be late, and that is the appointment to die. God is the ruler of history. Darius diverted the Euphrates, and he crossed into Babylon, and he conquered it. And he killed this wicked king as an instrument of the justice and judgment of God. The golden head now yields to the silver chest and arms. He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy, says one of the Proverbs. It is too late. Yes, love is God's character. Grace and mercy are from his throne. But justice is God's character as well. And ultimately, it was not just Babylon that he lost. Belshazzar not only lost his kingdom, he lost the kingdom of God for himself. He lost his own soul. And what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? What shall it profit you to gain a huge bank account, many things in life, even a family around you? What shall it profit a man if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Now remember, this is literal historical Babylon, but this becomes in Scripture a symbol representing the world's opposition to God, the world system that God will judge. And so we read in the last book of the Bible, Babylon the Great is fallen. And if you're a part of that kingdom is doomed by the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you're called, even through this gospel preaching this morning, to come out of that kingdom and get in by faith to the kingdom of God. Fourth point, God's judgment is spent. The law case was made, and Belshazzar fell short. And if you should stand before the holy God, you and I, by nature, outside of Christ, fall infinitely short. Believer, you will stand on that day of final judgment, because Christ took your case, because he bore your curse, because he carried your condemnation. For God demonstrates his own love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And handwriting on the wall, the handwriting that was against us, we're told by Paul in the book of Colossians, has been nailed to the cross of Jesus. And just as in this chapter, he exalts the king that he wants, Darius the Mede, so in a greater way, all that is happening here contrives to exalt the king mediator, Jesus Christ. Is he exalted in your heart and life by faith? And so this morning, as Galatians 3:1 tells us, when the word of God is preached, Jesus Christ is placarded for all to see who hear the gospel. We see not meeny, meeny, tikal, you farson, but through the preached word, we see Jesus. And we are called to put our faith in him because he took the film, he took the judgment, and he burned it to ashes, and he tread it underfoot because it pleased the Lord to crush him, putting him to grief. In our cases, he sought us out before it was too late. Unless you are out of Christ, who knows, it may be tonight. If you are not in Christ, it may be tonight that God says, this sin will be the last sin you ever will commit. This breath, the last breath that you will ever take in, it is appointed once for men to die, and after this, the judgment. That's the message of this passage. Now, let me bring to you some concluding observations and applications that I think are essential for us. I'll give you four. First, there will be national judgments. Isaiah 59:14, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth has fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Isaiah 5:20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Yes, God will judge nations that call sweet bitter and bitter sweet, that call light darkness and darkness light. And woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes. God can send pestilence, storm, invasion, or the greatest judgment of them all before the judgment day. He can let that nation go on more deeply in the same pattern and sin, sin being the judgment of sin. The uniformity of God's dealings with men. Do not be so foolish as to think God will not judge our national sins. But in all of this, as we read a passage like this, we should say, Jesus is coming. The Messiah is coming. That's what this Old Testament passage is doing. It is moving us closer to the coming of the Redeemer. And when we see our national sins, we also should say, Jesus is coming again. And he will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel, but to be admired of his saints. National sins will be punished. But also, secondly, Belshazzar stands as a warning. If you would escape the personal judgment of your sins, then judge yourselves now. And if you're one of these typical sinners out there, as all of us at some point in life are before coming to faith in Christ, who thinks that the scale will be outweighed by what you consider to be your good works, foolish person, you have no good works, not one. I don't care what money you've given to the poor or how kind you've been to your family. Anything done outside of Jesus Christ is done not to the glory of God and is not a good work. The person outside of Christ has never done a perfect work. The law's standard is perfection. Never done one work wrapped in Jesus' blood and merit. Never done one work, not one to the glory of God. And when you read in the scriptures the summary of the law, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you ever come to understand the depth and meaning and reality of those words, then you will cry out for mercy, because you and I cannot keep that law for salvation. You will cast yourself on the perfect righteousness of Christ. You will beg to be clothed with the perfect righteousness of Christ so that you may stand on the day of judgment. And so does your conscience say to you, I've not met that standard, I'm guilty by that infallible standard? Then take all of your supposed works and put them in a scale, and you will find they're lighter than a feather. The only way not to be found wanting is the merit of Jesus Christ in the scale. Belshazzar's sin, you will remember, stands as a warning of the judgment to come. But then thirdly, are you willing, those of us who profess faith in Christ, Are you willing to examine yourself and your life and your profession, if you have one? For we read in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? And I really do believe and fear that American evangelical churches are filled with unconverted people who have never seen themselves to be sinners in the sight of God and who have never truly trusted in Christ. How many preachers and elders and deacons and church members will be tormented in hell for their sins, never having trusted in Christ? They go to hell loaded with sermons, and they have gone from sermon and communion table into eternity, an eternal hell. So do not let a false profession be a cloak for your sins. It's the emperor's new clothes. It just isn't there. There's no cloak of your own production. So can you say, I have nothing of my own. I trust in Christ alone for my salvation. Can you say that by faith from the heart? Spurgeon said, a man who is afraid to examine himself may rest assured that his ship is rotten, that it will not be long before it founders in the sea to his eternal shipwreck. For no other foundation can any man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Are you building on the foundation who is Christ, Christ alone? And then finally, a day of assize is coming, of which this writing on the wall in this period of redemptive history was just an indicator. All the smaller judgments found in Scripture, all the smaller judgments, great though they be in history, pale in light of the coming judgment, and that is the point of the passage. We will enter into eternity, each one of us. Eternity is written on our hearts. You know that this is true. And soon, soon, the trump will sound and the dead will be raised. And every millisecond of your life and mine will be brought before the judge. And all self-righteousness will collapse, and not one refuge will be found, not one. That's why in the last book of the Bible, they cry for the rocks and hills to fall upon them, because they're looking for some escape, but there is no escape. Every sinner will then acknowledge, who does not know Jesus, my judgment is just. My judgment is just. And before it is too late, cry to the Lord, Lord, save me. Lord, renew my heart. Lord, give me saving faith for Jesus' sake. Lord, clothe me in the perfect righteousness of Christ, without which I cannot stand. But with that righteousness, I may sing, bold shall I stand in thy great day, for who aught to my charge shall lay, fully absolved from these I am, from sin and fear and guilt and shame. There is only one way to escape the coming wrath. There is only one way to escape the judgment that is surely coming, and that is justification by grace alone, through faith alone, through the work of Christ alone, by putting your faith in Jesus Christ alone. Take him this morning. Bring no work. Come without money and without price. Come to him and just open your heart before him and say to him, I'm a poor sinner in need of salvation. Save me. And if indeed you pray that sincerely from the heart, he will save you for time and for eternity. Oh, that Belshazzar had turned to him. But oh, that everyone here this morning will have or will turn to Jesus Christ, the only Redeemer of sinners. And God's people said, Amen. Amen.